He that believes in me will do greater works than I did. Welcome back to the Hackberry House, a daily podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted Church of North Korea. My name is Bob, and this is podcast number 226. It is July 24, 2015. Well, what could possibly be greater than resurrection from the dead? Or while you're living, deliverance from a demon, or the healing of a sick body? Yet the apostles were all told that they were going to do greater works, did they? Let's read the passage in John chapter 14, starting with verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Well, the Bible quite often answers the questions that it raises. I don't want to say it always does that. I don't want to make a rule that isn't supportable. There are prophecies we still haven't figured out. There are teachings over which we wrangle still. But when I am perplexed about a statement that's made, the first place I want to look is in other parts of Scripture. The statement before us, I'd say, is a pretty serious one. The works that I do, he will do also, and greater works. In the modern charismatic climate, it becomes almost problematic, this statement. As believers are claiming to see and even do some of those greater works of which Jesus spoke. Stupendous miracles, far greater, they say, than anything Jesus ever did. These things are happening, according to the reports. Now, I tried to trace the claims of just one of these leaders, charismatic leaders, looking for documentation, and I was told that the organization could not release any information, because that would jeopardize the personal life of those to whom the miracle had happened. A strange statement that. I read of no biblical persons who were ever protected in that way after they got their miracle. Not going to tell who this is. Nevertheless, I continue to believe in miracles, Bible miracles, happening today. Why not? Jesus promised right before the above promise that his men would be doing the same works that he did. At least that. Must we limit that to the first century? Now, I understand the logic behind wanting such a limitation. I understand. But is there a clear and valid scriptural support for that? But we go afield. We weren't talking about works that were similar to Jesus. We're talking about greater works than what Jesus did. As I stated earlier, the best way to answer is to see what other scriptures say. We have a wonderful insight into how these very men to whom Jesus spoke, had the promise fulfilled in their lifetimes. What were the works of Jesus to which he was probably referring to begin with? We assume it was the works that normally would be considered impossible for mere men to do, or he wouldn't have made the promise, right? He taught, he preached, he showed compassion, he rebuked, he suffered, he died. All of these things were remarkable in their own way, but we assume he wasn't going there with this promise. A man can do these things without being considered supernatural. No, we'd have to look at the miraculous works, the otherworldly things, the God things, water into wine, giving sight to the blind, straightening crooked limbs, stopping storms with a word, feeding multitudes with tiny bits of food, rebuking fevers, long-distance healing, casting out demons, raising the dead, transforming himself into the heavenly person that he really was and is. Jesus promised the men that were right in front of him, and right now let's just stick with those men. Let's don't even think about the present tense right now. Let's think about those men that he said this to, that they were going to do these works. And they did. Blind eyes healed. Healing by a passing shadow. Come on. Lame men walking. Prison breaks. Demons controlled. Delivered from snake poison. The dead raised. Roughly the same sorts of things that Jesus did. So where's the greater? If it's to be found at all, I would say it's got to be first found in these men, right there in the book of Acts. What did Peter do that Jesus never did that would be considered greater? The key may be in the explanation Jesus gave right after the promise, because I go to the Father. When Jesus went to the Father, he was free to release all of his power on the waiting disciples. Now the greater things could begin. Peter, filled with that spirit that came on that day, the promise of the Father, after one sermon, one message, he finds himself the pastor of 3,000 souls. Not rice Christians, by the way, hanging around for a meal or a miracle like they did with Jesus, but born again, sin forgiven, saints of God, ready to do battle for Jesus. Jesus never did that. Did you know? Jesus never did that. Philip preaches to one man on a chariot, and history confirms that the Ethiopian church was begun and prospered through the centuries by that one encounter. Now, Jesus was able to get the attention of a whole village, like through the woman at the well, but where did those followers go? By Calvary, he had essentially no one. Jesus never started congregations. He didn't start the church when he was here. Not so after Pentecost. Forgiveness of sin, the preaching of repentance, brought more and more true disciples into the fold. True disciples. Jesus never saw that kind of permanence, that kind of victory, that kind of growth. Greater and greater the church grew until it had the attention of an empire. And in one sense, conquered that empire. Jesus, when he was here in the flesh, never did anything like that. And there were miracles like his along the way, and still are, to be sure. But it seems to me that the preaching of true salvation from sin in ever-growing circles around the planet, that is, the obeying of the Great Commission, was the greater works of which Jesus was speaking. Hey, raising the dead is quite a feat. More and more stories are coming out these days that make it look like a piece of cake. And I encourage you, if you have the time and the will, trace these stories down too. But supposing they were all true, I ask you, which is the greater work? To raise a man's body from the dead, giving him the opportunity to live on earth, mess up his life, and go to hell? Or to preach salvation and see a man raised from spiritual death, literally born a second time to die no more? Jesus raises from the dead in this way everywhere the gospel is preached. You has he brought to life, the Bible says, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Which is greater, casting out demons from a man who may forget to fill his house back up and be overcome by demons again, or bringing a man to the point where he truly desires for Christ to enter his life, freeing him forever from Satan's grasp and assuring that his name will be written in heaven? Jesus already answered that when his own disciples were getting carried away about exorcism and losing the focus of heaven. He said, "Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." I ask you this, what is a greater tragedy? Leaving Trophimus at Miletus sick like Paul had to do once. He left a sick man sick. Or leaving the masses of the lost untouched by the gospel and therefore without a chance of being forgiven from their sins. What would you choose, no healing or no forgiveness? The answer's obvious. Miracles are and casting out demons, that's all fine. But salvation from sin, that's essential. Think about eternity. The great revivals of history surely have had their manifestations, for better or worse. But the great characteristic of a true revival is the total change, sometimes of an entire village or city. Holiness, right conduct, change in behavior, repudiation of sin, fear of the Lord. We hear about revival in our own day, and we go to see it. Much excitement. Great music, if one cares about the volume and speed of the songs. If you like that, then you like that kind of music. But where's the next day fruit? How effective are these one night or one week, one month stands in bringing people to repentance? I contend that if we're to see true revival, we've got to go back to the true gospel, the gospel that confronts sin with something that's better than sin, that confronts the world with something better than the world, that makes a man so miserable, he's got to find Christ or die. Now that happened in the revivals in this country and around the world. People just, they were so desperate. They were going to die and they were going to go to hell and they knew it. They had to have Jesus tonight. And they got him because Jesus wanted them to find him. And their world was changed. Multitudes of saved, regenerated, changed men. That's the greater works. Not bigger miracles. Not louder sound systems. Not funky music. Not rock stars, human personalities, human methods. None of that. No sales pitches. Just a whole lot of prayer followed by Peter-like confrontations of the masses with the truth. The truth is, you're going to hell. Everybody in this audience, going to hell, lost forever. But Jesus will save you if you reach out to him. They got it. I don't hear that. Do you hear it? We too will experience greater works. Only soon we will realize that we're not outpacing Jesus in any way. He didn't mean that we're going to be better than him. The only way that conviction comes into the heart of the man and woman that we're confronting is that the Spirit of Jesus is in us. Jesus is in us, doing those greater works himself. What a Jesus. Tomorrow, Walter Marshall, and I'll tell you who he is tomorrow, will teach you about justification. Justification, an old-time message about an old-time topic. Meanwhile, we began with John 14:12. He that believes in me will do greater works than I did.